Let's open with a word of prayer tonight. Father, we just thank you that we can gather again on a Monday night and, Lord, open your word and familiar scriptures in all the Gospels. And we are familiar with Luke, but help us to hear from you. It's not that we're looking for new information, because if we've spent any time in the Bible, we probably will not learn anything new tonight, but it's all a reminder, and it convicts us at the moment where we are and what we're in. And so as those convictions occur, may we respond with willing and hearts out of love. And so, Lord, guide us now as we look at chapter 4 tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 4, we're going to have quite a study on temptation here in these first 13 verses, and Satan tempting Jesus. And then we have a couple of verses as he begins his Galilean ministry. Then we have him casting out an unclean spirit, and we have Peter's mother-in-law healed, and we have many healed after the Sabbath sunset, and then Jesus preaching in Galilee in the last three verses. The last event we had was before the genealogy was Jesus being baptized, and we were told there he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, last time I was really impressed with the genealogy, because it's just another aspect of pointing out how perfectly God does things, how perfectly the Messiah fulfilled all of the prophetic things that they would come through David, even though the legal line, as you know, through Solomon was cut off after the sin of Jehoiakim, and then his son Jeconiah, that got that line cut off. So Satan would have thought, oh, I got him now. The line can't come through David because it's cut off with a blood curse. But of course, we know the bloodline came around Solomon through Nathan on down through Mary, fully perfecting the prophecies of who the Messiah is, Jesus of Nazareth. And we will see again tonight another aspect of Christ doing things to the ultimate extreme, so to speak, to be perfected for what God does. And that is Jesus's temptation, as we'll get into here in these first verses. And so we have the temptation of Jesus. The first four verses are physical. And then we have glory and dominion for four verses. And then we had diversion and mission for the next five verses. And this temptation is in the three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we're in the Luke account, and Luke is always very thorough, a lot of details that Luke gives. And last week, we remember we had, at the time of his baptism, Luke is the only one who recorded that the Spirit in bodily form descended upon him like a dove. And we had also that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's a very important aspect with regard to this temptation. So verse 1 says, then Jesus, what? Being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan. He went back to Nazareth. And he didn't go back to Nazareth, but he returned from Jordan. And I don't know, he returned from where to, but from the baptism. And the Holy Spirit led him. Some translations will say drove him, but led him by the Spirit into the wilderness. We're not sure where the wilderness is. Most think it's on the east side of the Jordan, near Bethabara, there at the north end of the Dead Sea, similar to where the children crossed coming into the Promised Land through Joshua 1,500 years earlier. There is a big hill on the west side that the tourists like to tell you that's where he was, on that area. But anyway, the Bible says, by the Spirit into the wilderness. And verse 2, listen to this. When you read these words, they go kind of quickly through your mind, but just kind of concentrate on these words just a little bit. Being tempted. For how long? 40 days. Now, in our account here, we only have the three temptations mentioned, and it takes about a minute to read those, and you think, well, that's not so bad. Its temptation wasn't too bad, just a three-minute temptation. You know, that's not too bad. Well, the temptation here, the scripture says, lasted for 40 days. At the same time, he had nothing to eat. So when we read in the scriptures in Hebrews, for example, in perfecting him as our eternal high priest, Hebrews 2:18 reads, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." So that is such a comforting verse for us because we go through temptation. Corinthians says, you think the temptation you're going through is more than anybody has ever experienced. But we know that's not true. And we have a high priest who's so perfectly completed and perfectly available, ever living to pray for us. He knows all about temptation. So in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid. And then in chapter 4, verse 15, we read in Hebrews, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was," what? "In all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was tempted. Now, in as we are, much greater than we are. He's tempted for 40 days. None of us have been tempted for 40 days. And I think, you know, everything he did was to the extreme. I mean, we can have people dying. We could have somebody dying for us, possibly. But he not only died, look how he was tortured. Look how he was crucified. Look what all he went through. It wasn't just died. He really suffered. And here he is being tempted in preparation for what's ahead and so forth. And it's being done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being filled led him. Now, he doesn't do the temptation. I didn't say that quite right. But he led Jesus into the wilderness. And the two great things here that Jesus is going to use in overcoming this temptation is, number one, being filled with the Spirit, and number two, relying on the whole counsel of God, relying on the Scriptures. So the two things that we'll see here are really so successful being used against Satan are the same two things he has given you and he has given me. Every single believer is filled with the Spirit. So you got the Spirit. And I think most of us are pretty knowledgeable in the Scriptures. So we need to come back against Satan and the workers of iniquity and the temptation with Scriptures, as we'll see Jesus did here. So this is a great study for us on how we should handle temptation. Verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Now, the class condition on that "if" there, now, "if" is, in English, we don't have the exactness that we have in the Greek language. In the Greek language, we have four conditions for this word, which we translate "if," but the better translation for this condition is "since" or "indeed." Now, Satan is not asking him whether he's the Son of God. He knows he's the Son of God. But he says, because you're the Son of God, or since you're the Son of God, or indeed you are the Son of God, now because of your divine aspect, command this stone to become bread. So Satan knows that Jesus has the power to turn stones into bread. But he wants to tempt God and the Son, Jesus Christ, to use this power for his own personal gain because he is hungry. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, in those days he ate nothing, and after they had ended, he was hungry. Now, I have not had personal experience with anything but very short fasts. I'm told that after your fifth day of fasting, you're not hungry anymore, and you don't get hungry for almost a month. But at the end of the month, plus or minus a little bit, your body runs out of consuming all the available things to be consumed for nourishment, and now it starts eating itself and its organs, and it gets extraordinarily hungry, and that means you're starving to death. And if you don't take care of that, you're not going to live very long. So here he is at that point where he was beginning to starve to death. He was hungry. Now, when you're hungry at that point, I understand you'll eat anything. So here are all these stones around, and this is a strong temptation. Jesus turned these into bread. Great temptation, much stronger than anything you or I could ever have. And so we know how Jesus is going to handle this in a way. We read it before or in other Gospels as well. But we read here of how he responds to this. Verse 4, Jesus answered Satan, saying, "It is written." Anytime you say "it is written" means that's quoting the word of God. So Jesus responds to this temptation with quoting the word of God. Remember that. How are you going to respond to your temptation? you should respond quoting the Word of God. Now, how are you going to know what to quote? Well, what we're going to learn in this, I think, is that we need to look at those areas where we're most susceptible to temptation. Each of us have probably, I don't know, two, three, maybe more, maybe less. But each of us has some area where we are really troubled at the moment, maybe, or in the past, or maybe continuing, in some area of sin, in some area of temptation. And we need to search the scriptures and find scriptures that counter that very thing, and then memorize those scriptures. And every time that temptation comes, quote that scripture. This is exactly what Jesus is doing here. He says, quoting back to Satan's temptation, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God." So he answers that temptation with a correct quote of scripture. Now, Satan is a master of incorrectly quoting scripture. He's quoting them out of context, which we'll see him doing as we continue on here. So, as I have in the notes here in the second paragraph there under verse 4, being filled with the Holy Spirit and having a working knowledge of the scriptures were the two characteristics of Jesus' life in overcoming these temptations. So that's the two things we should be focusing on, because we have them both. And so I went ahead to say, we should find those verses relating to our most common areas of temptations. We should memorize them, being able to speak them into any temptation the devil brings against us. And then I wrote down for me, and maybe you write it down in your own heart, how well have I done that? Do you have those scriptures memorized that can come against your greatest area of temptation? That's just a way that Jesus responded to it, so it should be a great example for us. Now, Satan has not stopped. He's continuing the temptation. Verse 5, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority or all this glory and dominion, I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Now, you might look at that. I might look at that and say, wow, Satan doesn't have that much power. I mean, he's just a created being, and he's on a chain. He can't do whatever he wants to do. But he is telling the Son of God this, and Jesus never argues with him. Now, how did he get his authority? He gave his authority when Adam surrendered to him and sinned in the garden and changed his worship and allegiance and promises from the one true and God to Satan. So the world was given over to Satan that had been given to Adam. And now Adam has been given that away, and Satan has it and is not really going to give it back until the tribulation, until the earth is redeemed back to the Lord. And he says here, I will give you their glory that has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Now, we will see an example of him giving it to someone. We'll see that in Revelation when the tribulation will occur. And then we'll have the Antichrist coming forward, and that will be, he will be given the power from Satan that he says here, because Satan can give it to whomever he wishes, and he will. He'll give his authority to, and power and so forth, to the Antichrist. So Satan's bragging about he's in control of the world system, but we know Jesus came to redeem the world back to God to pay the price of redemption. And that's coming and hasn't happened yet, but it will happen in the end of the tribulation. Now, John mentions this in a way, as far as who he is. I will no longer talk much with you, Jesus said in the Gospel of John. Jesus speaking for what? The ruler of this world. So Jesus is referring to Satan here in the book of John as the ruler of this world. So Jesus is quoting this term, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he's nothing in me. So that's the real thing. That's the power that God has given him as an alternative to the truth, an alternative to the Messiah, an alternative to the gospel message. And why does we have to have such a wicked alternative? He makes him look good, and so he's an attractive alternative. But God has, and his system, He has created heaven as what? A place for those who love him. And how do you determine who loves somebody? Is by a demonstration of love. And there has to be a choice involved, or it isn't a choice. If there was no Satan, everybody would basically say, I love the Lord, because I have no alternative. If you would buy a doll that every time you pull the string, it said, I love you, and that's the only thing recorded on that string, every time you pull it, it would say the same thing. There's no alternative there. In fact, some people would say, well, I don't know why he created evil and sin. Look what it did to Adam. Why did he do that? Well, if it had not been for evil to be an alternative choice, then Adam and Eve would have never been redeemed. Adam and Eve would have never been declared righteous, because to be declared righteous means you have to not choose what is evil, and you have to choose what is good. And so God gave us choice. And so all you here tonight, and I think all our hope friends, I wish, were saved, because we have chosen, in the alternative of choice, we have chosen the Messiah over the evil one. So Satan's declaring here, I'm in control of these powers, and we know that he still is left in charge. Now, he was defeated on the cross, we know that. So he is actually usurping power now for 2,000 years, but his days are almost over. And so don't think that evil is going to go away, regardless of how this country right now looks like it's in the verge of a golden age and all those kinds of things. But it's not going to, things are not going to get better worldwide. The tribulation is coming, and we need to pray, because I think God's going to use this land. If the church will pray a lot, will pray for this land to be usable. You know, he's already told us, we'll humble ourselves, pray to him, and turn from our wicked ways. Then he will hear our prayers. He will answer our prayers. He will heal our land. But we have to pray. And so please pray for the end times here that are coming upon, and for this nation, and for the world, for Israel, and so forth. Verse 7, therefore, Satan's continuing to tell Jesus now, if you will worship before me, all you will be yours. So here's the deal. You can have all of these things, and the only thing you have to do is worship me instead of worshiping God. Now notice that. There's a lot of people today who are not worshiping God. They're worshiping something, but they're not worshiping God. But that's a terrible price to pay if you worship anything other than the true and living God. You become like what you worship, right? So that's Satan's deal here. But you worship me, all the authority and the glory of all the power in the world will be yours. But now Jesus answered again and quote scripture, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. There it is, for it is written. It means it's quoting scripture. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So that just drives the nail right into that temptation, and that's the end of that temptation. Jesus is quoting scripture correctly. Satan always misquotes the scripture, as he did to Eve, and even as he did here, as we will see in this next little account here. Verse 9. For the third one. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Now, Satan is going to misquote. He always misquotes scripture. So many people misquote scripture. They'll take one verse and give it out of context, and it totally changes the meaning. So notice what he misquotes here. He deletes in all your ways. He says, here's the scripture he's quoting, Satan. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But he misquoted. He dropped out after to keep you in all your ways. So he removes that from the quotation. And we hear him start to quote scripture to us, and we think, oh, he's quoting the scripture right. Well, you got to listen carefully, because he's going to omit something, or he's going to add something, and it's going to be absolutely incorrect. Jesus is listening. He knows what's going on here. He responds then, again with scripture, it has been said, you shall not tempt God. Quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, he had quoted earlier all three times. He quoted Deuteronomy. It's one of his favorite books. Deuteronomy summarizes the Pentateuch from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And so it's a great book, isn't it, Deuteronomy? And Jesus would quote that all three of these times against these three temptations. So as we look then what happened here at the bottom of verse 12 there, I have Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit responds to each one of these temptations with the Word of God. Notice these are the two things that every believer can have and use as well. So God has not left us without weapons. We also have a spiritual armor we can put on, as we read in Ephesians 6. So how do we respond? I've already mentioned it, but here's the three check marks again to remind you. Think of two or three most vulnerable temptations in your life. Find verses in the Bible to respond to those temptations. Memorize them and be able to speak them into any temptation that the devil brings against you. And then my question is, how well have I done that? So I pray that you would pay heed to that, and that this example here of Jesus's temptation would be a valuable example for all of us. So we see the end of this now, the temptations for this time anyway. Verse 13, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So looking back again on these temptations, we see several things here. We see Satan questioning Father God's love, the hope that Jesus had, and God the Father's faithfulness. Satan will always question these things in your life. Have you questioned him? But we see Jesus resisting completely, being filled with the Holy Spirit and responding with the Word of God. And so then I put a few more check marks here. We have at our disposal the same spiritual resources that Jesus did. We have prayer. We have the Father's love. We have the power of the Spirit. We have the Word of God. And we have to our eternal high priest the ability to turn to him, and he what always makes intercession for us. So we're even better equipped than Jesus was in terms of the example here, primarily where he was using being filled with the Holy Spirit and quoting the Word of God. So spend a little time just thinking through that, how you handle your next temptation, or how you handle the last temptation. And were you successful in resisting the last temptation or not? But here, prayer, consider how the Father loves you, consider and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, asking to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Get those scriptures and quote those back to that temptation, and then be thankfully praying to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our eternal high priest, knowing that he always lives to make intercession for us. We notice here at the very end, Satan will, in this verse 13, Satan will come back to Jesus, but he's gone for the present time. So if you weren't tempted today, you're going to be tempted tomorrow, because you're not going to be free from temptations as long as you're in these bodies on this earth, I believe. Well, now we move on to the beginning of the ministry, the Galilean ministry. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through the surrounding regions. So he has the power of the Spirit, and it's impressive. And he's using the Word of God as he's teaching in the synagogues and so forth. And the typical teaching in those days was very dry. They would just be quoting what a rabbi said, and the other rabbi said this. But Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, Jesus is speaking of his own authority, and it is very, very impressive to the people. Now, we're going to read now in this account where he is going to read prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah, and he's going to say this prophecy in part is fulfilled in his first coming, brilliantly and exciting. So verse 16, he came to Nazareth, back home, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was known as a rabbi and is known as a successful rabbi. And so they would have the visiting rabbis read the scripture for the day. It was that custom. And so here he was given the scroll. Verse 17, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the scroll or book, he found the place where it was written. And he's quoting now in Isaiah 49:8. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And then he stopped. And then to proclaim the acceptable, or to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He's quoting now out of Isaiah, but he's only quoting what is covered in the first coming. He stops because Isaiah continues to say the day of the vengeance of God to comfort all who mourn. That's the end of that passage in Isaiah 61, 1, 2 that we read that he did not quote, because that will not, the day of vengeance of our God is not going to be done by the Messiah until the second coming. So he's talking about now the first coming. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prisoners to those are bound, who proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so that's what he did in the first coming. And that's what he's saying here. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Verse 21. He began to say to them, as I mentioned, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. A very strong claim. So what was their response? Verse 22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then they said, well, isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? I mean, this is the carpenter's son. We know him. We've seen him grow up. And, you know, Joseph and Mary, they're nothing says that's special. How can they have a son like this who speaks all this way? Marvels at his gracious word, which proceeded out of his mouth. And then he said, of course, the truism. You will surely say this truism or this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard in Capernaum, do also here in your country. So they're kind of saying, hey, you're a hometown boy. Now we hear about all these miracles you're doing everywhere else, and do them here as well. But we know because of their unbelief, he will not be doing miracles there in Nazareth. Now, continuing on here in the text of verse 24, then he said, verily, verily, or assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So he is telling them that they will look to him as a carpenter's son, and they won't really accept him in his own area. Now, he's going to really get them upset with the next couple of things he says. Now remember, these are Jews, and they are proud of their Judaism. They think no Gentile can be saved. Gentiles were only created to fuel the fires of hell. And he's going to tell them now two examples of where the Lord chose the non-Israelite over the Israelite. And they don't like that at all. But here's what he says, verse 25. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months in that great drought, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent to, except to one widow, Zarephath, was where this widow was, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. She's a Gentile. She was not a Jewish woman. Why would God take care of a Gentile? And the only woman he really have in the scripture that at that time he took care of was this widow by Elijah. And then we go on to lepers. Many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet who came right after Elijah. And none of them was cleansed, what? Except Naaman the what? Syrian. So he's not a Jew either. So these two great examples of where God steps in and does such a great thing. And not for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. Now, what do you think they thought about that? Wow, they can't wait to kill him. So verse 29, they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now, as you drive by on the south side of the Nazareth area, a little bit out of town of that little town of Nazareth, it's not that big even today, but here's this great steep cliff. They call it the precipice. Pastor Chuck mentioned kind of a cute story. He says, you know, one of the guides they had, one of their trips to Israel, were driving by this same place. And, you know, the forgive me, any of you travel guides, because this is not a, be as negative as it would sound, but a travel guide will never, should never have a situation where they can't answer the question, right? But what happened when they drove by this, they asked the guide, what was the name of that cliff? And he kind of stammered around a little bit, and he finally said, oh, that's the hill of jumpification. So that's the best he could do, jumpification. Well, that kind of sounds right, though, because they wanted him to jump off of that. But we see they didn't throw him down, and he escaped through them and went his way. His time was not yet come. Now we're going to have another great miracle here in verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. Notice plural, Sabbaths. So he was in Capernaum there. That's on the very north side of the Sea of Galilee. And that's where his headquarters kind of was, and that's where he was teaching them. And you can go there today and see the floor and some of the bases of some of the foundation there where this original, believed to be this very synagogue where Jesus taught in. It's amazing because it's got some inscriptions in the stone that relate back to that time. And it's pretty big. It's kind of into two parts, one for the men, one for the women. And it's just interesting to see and then to read what happened there in the Bible. Verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And I mentioned this earlier, but the teachers would usually say, Rabbi Shammai says this, Rabbi Hillel says this, and different points of view, but they would never say what the Bible really says. But Jesus said, I say to you, not some rabbi, I say to you. No one taught like that. No one dared to speak like that with that authority. And they were amazed, it says, at the teaching of Jesus because he taught with authority. Now, you and I can teach with authority, but it's not because of us, it's because of the Spirit in us. And if you can have, and pray for me that I have it, and I pray for it, that I have some power of the Spirit in the speaking that makes the Word of God come forth with authority. Now, it is his Word, it's not the reader of the Word that makes it powerful. It's the Spirit that makes the word powerful. And you need to have faith in your ears to hear and be responding to the power of the Spirit through the Word of God. Verse 33. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of unclean demons, of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, Leave us alone or let us alone. That's always the cry. You go around perverse people today, they will just say, let us alone, let us alone. That's the cry that's gone on all the way through history. But they say, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? So notice the demons, what we, demons, they know who he is. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He goes ahead, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Wow. So now you've got the bad guys, you've got the demons really advertising who he is. The Israelites didn't know for sure he was the Holy One of God, but here a demon does. But we also see that it's not good to have the evil one advertising for you. We notice when Paul went through Philippi, there was this one woman following him. And kept saying he was a son of God. He finally got a prophet of God, an apostle of God, and he turned around and drove the demon out of her, caused him to come out, and then she lost her power. But this is what we see. The demons know who he is, but he didn't want to be announced as the Messiah yet because it's too early in his ministry. And so it says, but Jesus rebuked them, saying, Be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Now, this is an amazing thing here. They had their own way of getting rid of demons. The Pharisees, the Sadducees did, but it was a long process and it never happened immediately. It was over time and this kind of a thing. And they do all kinds of rituals in that and thinking that ritual process is what gets the demon out. But Jesus just says, Be quiet and come out. And he did. So the demon throws the guy who he had been in, and it came out of him and did not hurt him. And so even though he got thrown around, he came up, he was not hurt. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." So Jesus, right away in his ministry, is getting people's attention big time. We're amazement and how he speaks, and now how he even can, through his word, demons come out. Never seen anything like this. And so, verse 37, what happens? The report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Can't keep that kind of news quiet. People want to tell everybody they know. Oh, I hope that you're telling everybody you know. We are telling everybody we know the good news of the gospel. And when we think what he's done in our lives, what he's done in so many hundreds of millions of lives, in being born again, that is such an exciting thing, we couldn't help but tell everybody about it. So, are we doing that? I pray yes, yes. Now, verse 38, Jesus healed the many. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife was sick with a high fever. That's a medical term that this doctor Luke is using. Megas, which mega, you know, is big, large. Megas, pyrotos. This is a great fever. So she had a high fever or a great fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So here's a situation. Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a very high fever. And so what happens? They asked Jesus to pray over her, to help her. Verse 39, so Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Now that's pretty good healing, isn't it? You got this really high fever. Jesus heals you. You jump up and you start serving the people. But again, amazing, amazing things happening in his ministry. The power of Jesus in healing. The power of the Spirit upon him. The anointing of the Spirit. Verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. I can just imagine the crowds coming there, all those who heard he was sick. In the other accounts of Matthew and Mark, I believe we said there could have been as many as in these large, from this ministry and ongoing, basically, because of the word going out on his healing, there would be as many as 50,000 people gathering around him, bringing sick people, trying to be healed. Now, this is like almost his first day of ministry there, so he wouldn't have had that big a following necessarily, but the people right around that area would have heard about this, and so they started bringing the people over, and when the day was over, the sun was setting, all those who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Wow. Long day, busy day, but he takes time to heal every one of them. Wow. Verse 41, demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." He rebuked them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Jesus did not want Satan advertising him. I mentioned earlier a little bit about Paul. When he was in a missionary journey in Philippi, Acts 16:17, the girl followed Paul and us, crying out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. And of course, this woman had been used as a fortune teller. And now they, the ones who employed her and were getting rich off of her, got all upset because they lost their fortune teller. And so they came after Paul and wanted to do him in. But Jesus would not allow them. He didn't want a premature attempt of the prophet, of the people to set him up. So now we'll close out with just three verses here on Jesus preaching now in the Galilean ministry in synagogues. Now, when it was day, he departed. Now, this is apparently the next day, or I guess it is. Anyway, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. So, begging him to come back, stay here. But notice, He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. So Jesus wants to get the word out, not just to one city, not just to one place, but to other cities also. That's the purpose for which he has been sent. Now, we have life here today on this earth, we believers, for one purpose, and that is to be witnesses, to bring glory to our Creator. And we are to do that. We're to teach, preach, tell, show, demonstrate, pray for the lost. And so for this purpose, you could put in there, I have been sent. Preach, proclaim the kingdom of God with Jesus' great work. And he has told us, all authority has been given to me. Now, when the Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power, and you shall what? Be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That is the authority for us and the purpose that we are still here. Verse 44, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So that was his public ministry, and most of his public ministry was around the Galilee area. This is where he is beginning it, and this is where he will spend the next year and a half or so, primarily in that location. So as we come to a close here, if Jesus ministered through the power and the anointing of the Spirit, being the Son of God, dependent on the Holy Spirit for the power and anointing of the ministry, how could we ever think we could accomplish any successful ministry apart from the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to have an effective ministry? So ask for the Spirit to fill you. I ask for it every day. Fill me today, Lord, to have me available to do what you would have me to do today. And we need his power, because only the Spirit can do the saving. You can't. You can't save anybody. But the Spirit does the work. And so I wrote down there, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to stand against temptation and to be effective in our ministry. Let us wait upon God. Let us seek the Lord. Let us ask the Lord that we might receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives to make us more effective in our witness for Jesus Christ. So that's what kind of we get out of this study tonight, it seems to me. And as I mentioned, that great statement in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So I don't know where your Jerusalem is. Some of you, it would be Costa Mesa. Some of you would be the city of Orange or wherever it is. But and then around the area, around Orange County and Samaria, and on out into California and on out to the ends of the earth. So that is what we see here in these verses here. And as we close in verse 44. So looking over those points we already made, just repeating it for better understanding. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, responds to each of these temptations with the word of God. Notice these are the two things that every believer can have and use as well. So find two or three of the most vulnerable temptations in your life and find verses to respond to those temptations. Memorize those verses. Be able to speak them from memory into any temptation that the devil brings against you. And then my question to me was, how well have I done that? We have at our disposal the same spiritual resources that Jesus did, and that's prayer, the love of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. And in addition, we have to turn to Him, our eternal high priest, he's always praying for us. Isn't that great? You have a high priest who's experienced everything you'll ever experience, plus he knows exactly what you're going through. He loves you. He made you. He died for you. He sealed you, he perfected you, he is perfecting you, and he always makes intercession for us. What a situation. Beautiful. And then I want to just make sure that you're clear on Jesus' two comings, why he stopped at the comma in Isaiah 61:2, thereby clearly indicating there would be two of his comings, and that his coming at this point in the scripture was his first coming. Now, even to the present day, the Jews do not yet believe that Jesus is the Messiah and has already come. Here we are 2,000 years later, and they're still in unbelief that Jesus is the Messiah, or was the Messiah, isn't, wasn't, is the Messiah. They believe the Messiah will come, but they don't believe Jesus is and was the Messiah. But we have all of these prophecies fulfilled that says there cannot be any other Messiah other than Jesus of Nazareth. So they're blind, but there will be a time when they will open their eyes. And finally, then, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, as I said, to stand against temptation, to be effective in our ministry. So continue to ask the Lord for help and guidance in responding to what he has for you, and to be filled with the Spirit to make us effective spiritually in our witness for him. So that's the study for tonight in chapter 4 of Luke. And I couldn't resist this old hymn, Yield Not to Temptation, because that's what we've been talking about tonight. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you, some others to win. Fight manually onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. So let's sing this hymn together. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. We thank you for helping us to resist temptation. We thank you for praying for us. You ever live to make intercession for us. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowerment. And we just praise you for loving us. Thank you for the rain. Lord, thank you for all of your benefits that you so lavishly pour out on us. We are so unworthy, and yet you are so worthy. So help us to be the witness you would have us to be, Lord, honoring you and praising you in Jesus' name. Amen.